It was many years ago, a guy by the name of Richard Van Heukelum wrote a little poem, and it went like this. The grave was closed, the stone was sealed. In 27 chapters, Christ's life was revealed. It was a sketch of a life that had a humble start, but it revealed a man with a loving heart. It all seemed so short when after 33 years, we are left with a death and men filled with fears. Friends begged his body and placed it in a tomb, while an official seal seemed to secure the doom. Yet amazingly in Matthew, another chapter is found, necessary because death could no longer be bound. Death, with its lipless, toothless grin that had tracked and taken all men, was suddenly stopped and met defeat by a man who had been nailed in his hands and feet. His death and shed blood was more than an event. They were the reason our Savior had really been sent. Chapter 28 of Matthew is not final at all. It's the basis of our hope, and it's the ground of our call. There is a tomorrow for the child of God, because there was a tomorrow for the Lamb of God. As I was reading Matthew 28 many, many years ago, it just hit me how important that chapter is. And today we're going to be thinking about that. And I trust that God will use it in your heart to bring joy as well as worship to Him. Let's pray. Father, today it is our heart's desire and prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is risen indeed, would be the key and the focus of our life. And I pray that even today in our service, our hearts might be warmed by the reality of what He did. And as we think of His resurrection, we pray that that would be true for us today. Now we pray, Father, that Your blessing would be upon our time and You would make it clear to us what You want us to do. We know all of us come with different backgrounds, Father. Some of us came this morning, we are really excited, and we want to express that. Some of us came today, we might have been discouraged. May the resurrection of Jesus Christ give us an opportunity to express our joy, and may it give us an opportunity to move from discouragement to encouragement, from fear to faith. And perhaps there's someone here today, Father, who has never personally believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if that's true, then I pray that today they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And we'll thank You for that, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In philosophy class, the famous story that is often told and one that was so important to me was the story of the young man who was going to be the new king. And as he became the new king, he obviously needed some advisors. And he thought, how in the world would I ever come to find out who of all the people in my realm would be the wisest men? And so he devised this little game for them, this little test for them. And he brought them all into the same room at one time. And he said to them, we're going to find out who are the wise men in my group and therefore who will be my advisors. As you know, the story goes, he had two buckets in front of him. One was full of water, one was empty. And he said to the men, I can get all the water from this bucket to this bucket without moving a bucket. And I can get all the water from this bucket to this bucket without any connection between the buckets. I can get all the water from this bucket to this bucket without a siphon, without a pump, without a hose, without anything. I can get all the bucket water from this bucket to that bucket without any connection, without any movement. I can do it. And the person who can explain that to me will be the people or the person who is my chief advisor. As you can imagine, everybody was attempting to figure that one out. And for hours and hours, they thought of different schemes and different ways that they could somehow get that water from one bucket to the other without any of those parameters. And everyone who came up with a great idea said, no, that's not true. You had to move the bucket, or you had to connect it, you had to use a pump, you had to use a siphon, you had to use something. And finally, as you know, this account goes, one of the men, the old man, said, but is it true? You see, it's one thing to say I can move water from this bucket to this bucket. It's another thing for it to be true. It is one of the great questions of life. It's really the important question of life as you and I look at any fact throughout history. To ask this question, to take the time. Most of us don't do that. But is it true? Is it true that I can move water from one bucket to the other? Just because I say I can doesn't mean it's true. And indeed, when you come to Christianity, you recognize that the fundamental truth upon which all of Christianity is based is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the real question is this, but is it true? Or is it a lie? Is it a hallucination? You see, Konrad Adenauer said it this way, the most important thing in the world is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is alive, there's hope for the world. If Jesus Christ is in the grave, then there isn't the slightest glimmer of hope on the horizon for even one man. It really falls down to that. In fact, as you go through the Bible and you think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you realize how important it is, not only in the Old Testament, because it's talked about in Isaiah 53 and other places, but in the New Testament, and of the 145 references to the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts alone, you recognize that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was everything. Without it, Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Without it, there is no justification by grace through faith, Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Without it, our faith is empty. It's futile, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14 and 17. Without it, Jesus Christ cannot be our high priest, Hebrews chapter 4. Without it, the scriptures are full of errors, Psalm 110, verse 1. And the list goes on and on. There are probably 10 or 12 things that just evaporate the moment you say the resurrection is not a true and real fact. And so, therefore, this morning, we have to ask the question, but is it true? And I want you to think about that. Because there's all kinds of thoughts about the resurrection. It's a nice thing for you to believe if you want to. I'll never forget when the liberals told me that. We were surrounded by liberals at the Divinity School there in Rochester. And they said, it doesn't matter if it's true or not. As long as you believe it's true, that's what counts. My friends, if it's not true, then my faith is empty. And so, when you come to Matthew chapter 28, you have an account where God just steps back and says, I'm going to prove to you the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so as you read it, there are at least five clear evidences from Matthew 28 that it's true. First of all, in verse 1, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb. You understand from that statement, especially as you compare it to Mark chapter 16 and Luke chapter 24 and John, you have this truth from Scripture. They thought he was dead. The disciples of Jesus Christ, the followers of Jesus Christ, were absolutely and totally convinced that Jesus Christ was dead. And they did not expect the resurrection, even though so many times he had said to them, I must go, I must suffer, I must die, and I must rise. Matthew 21, 16, verse 21, Matthew 20, verse 13, and on it goes. They did not really expect him to be alive. They thought he was dead. It is a testimony of the expectation of the followers of Jesus Christ. Everybody thought he was dead. You could read not only here, they came after on the first day of the week to see the tomb. They didn't come to see Jesus. And in Mark it says when they came, they expected the stone to still be there. And they came to what? To anoint the body with ointment. They thought he was dead. They expected him to be dead. You can read in other places, such as Luke chapter 24, when the apostles were confronted with the reality that these crazy women were running around telling the people that the tomb was empty. The apostles said, this is idle talk. Idle talk. And so Peter took off running and John was right behind him, but John was younger and beat him there. And you recognize they thought he was dead. And that is a great testimony to us because we start with people, the followers of Jesus Christ, who will not be people who are trying to change our mind through a bribe or something like that. They thought he was dead. It is the testimony of the expectation of all people. In fact, if you think about it, God chooses to use women, and especially Mary Magdalene. Now, what does that say to you and me? Well, it doesn't say anything to you and me in our day and age. But in that day and age, you know what he was choosing? He was choosing the women who were not allowed to give testimony. In a court of law, a woman's testimony did not count at all. It wasn't allowed to give testimony. So God says, watch this. I'm going to use the testimony of women who aren't allowed to give testimony to prove to you. Nobody expects him to be alive. But even women will believe this. It was Renaud, the French atheist, who said, we should not believe in the resurrection because the only testimony we have is the testimony of a delirious, hysterical woman whose name was Mary Magdalene, who had seven demons and was by all rights and all accounts insane. The truth is, it was more than Mary Magdalene, but God chose to use this lady and then ultimately the ladies, then Peter and on it goes. They thought he was dead. Testimony number one, they are not people who expected it. So when it happened, it would have surprised them. And that's exactly what you read when you read down in verse 2, down through verse 8, because in that particular section you realize the next testimony to the proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that it really is true, is this. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. You had it read for you. You recognize that God puts in front of this woman evidence that the tomb is empty, but more importantly, that he is alive. There is an earthquake. Can you imagine what it would be like when all of a sudden the whole earth moves? You and I have seen on the news the earthquake in Italy and some other places. And when we see that, you recognize everybody's thinking differently. And suddenly this is a divinely driven earthquake, because it is driven by the reality that a messenger of God, an angel of God, is coming and is rolling away the stone from the tomb. And as you read the account, it is not, as some people believe, to roll away the stone so that Jesus can get out. He's already gone. It is not to somehow allow for the resurrection or for allow for the disciples to go in and steal the body or something like that. God gives an earthquake. And then God uses angels whose brilliance is overwhelming, as it reads here. Their countenance, verse 3, was like lightning. His clothing was as white as the snow. He uses this angel so that the resurrection of Jesus Christ can be evident to all. And he doesn't just use an empty tomb. He could have done that. They could have just showed up the day the tomb was empty. You know what they would have thought? Somebody rolled away the stone. Somebody took the body. It's gone. But while they are there, an earthquake moves and they're wondering. And an angel of the Lord appears. And then the angel of the Lord says to them in verse 4, and the guards shook for fear. Verse 5, the angels answered and said, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." They had the evidence that the tomb was empty, a divine testimony that he is not here. He is risen as he said. You understand, as you read down to verse 8, they went out quickly from the tomb with fear. Jesus had to say to them, "Don't be afraid." The ladies were not expecting it, and the ladies were moved with fear by all of this divine message coming to them. In fact, if you read in verse 4, the guards shook for fear of him because and became like dead men. You have the evidence that it is so overwhelming that the women who came to see Jesus are moved with fear. And the guards, who these big, strong Roman soldiers whose job it was to protect this tomb and make sure it was secure, they are so moved with fear that they become like dead men. They go into a stupor. And you realize they had the divine testimony that he was alive. In fact, as you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, a major part of what he does in the last chapters of those Gospels, God does this. He wants you and me to see. You have the testimony of expectation. They didn't think he was going to be alive. You have the testimony of the empty tomb. In fact, the picture you saw at the beginning of this message was the picture of the empty tomb. It is the testimony that he is alive. But you might say, well, okay, an empty tomb, but how do I know he's really alive? All I know is that somebody told me, an angel of the Lord told me, with this great earthquake that's going on, but, you know, I'm still not really convinced about that. An empty tomb doesn't prove he's alive. Matthew says, watch this. We're going to take people who don't expect him to be alive, they thought he was dead, who now have a divine testimony that he's alive. And as they walk away, here's what happens. It says in verse 13, "And then they went to tell his disciples, 'Behold, Jesus met them and said, rejoice.' And so they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" You have the testimony of expectation. You have the testimony of an empty tomb. You have the testimony of eyewitnesses. They met him. In fact, as you read that account in verse 9, they're on their way to tell the disciples, and Jesus takes the initiative and shows up to see them. And he says something that would be very familiar to them. He uses the word that we translate rejoice, because it was a word they would have known would have come from his lips, because they had heard it before from him. And so in a very familiar way, he just says rejoice to them. And immediately they know who it is. Immediately they recognize him to be the risen Savior. And those who came expecting to find a dead body have now suddenly been transformed into people who believe he is alive. And we have the overwhelming testimony of eyewitnesses now. As Renault said, the French atheist, All we have is a testimony of this hallucinating, delirious, hysterical woman who had had seven demons and who was by all accounts truly insane. But that's not true. It is not just one hilarious, delirious woman who came to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't have time today, but you read the accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you recognize that the gospel is this, that Christ died and was buried. That proves He died. And He rose and He was seen. That proves He was risen. It wasn't one delirious, insane woman. You have Mary and the other Mary, Mark chapter 16. You have Peter and John who saw the empty tomb. You have the disciples who are in the room and Jesus appears to them. You have Thomas who says, until I see the holes in the hand and the holes in the side, I'm not going to believe in this. And suddenly Thomas says in John chapter 20 and verse 24, he says, my Lord and my God. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the gospel, which is death, burial, resurrection and appearances, said he was seen of over 500 people. We have the overwhelming testimony of eyewitnesses. It is not just the record that some angel said he is alive. You have the record of men and women, 500 of them, that he is alive and he is well. And so they thought he was dead. They had divine testimony he was alive. They actually met him. The next evidence that he really did rise from the dead is given in verse 11 through 15. And it goes like this. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city. Matthew records this so carefully to show you that he really did rise from the dead. So you have some hilarious people who were disciples of Jesus. But what good is that, you might say? Here's what he says, verse 11. Some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we'll appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. You have the testimony of the enemies. If he was not alive, if this was some hoax, if this was some hallucination, if this was some empty hope, why in the world would the enemies of Christianity, of Christ, and of the disciples go to all this trouble? To bribe people? To tell a lie? To say to these guards whose job it was to protect the tomb, and obviously they had not done a good job, to say to them, don't worry about it. If anything gets to the governor, we'll cover you for it. It all indicates there was a huge cover-up going on, a cover-up that didn't just last one day, but as the author of Matthew said, even to this very day in his lifetime, it was true. And you have the testimony of the fact that they observed an elaborate cover-up. You have the testimony of expectation. You have the testimony of the eyewitnesses. You have the testimony of the enemies. You have the testimony of the empty tomb. He is indeed alive. You have one last testimony, which will be the part of our second message this morning. And we'll just read it in verse 16. Remember in verse 10, it said, Jesus said to them, do not be afraid, go and tell his brethren. And as you read that account, he says, go to Galilee. If you read in Matthew 26, he had told him before he died, you're going to meet me in Galilee. Now he says, go meet me in Galilee. And read verse 16 of Matthew chapter 28. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. You have the testimony of what they did. And we're going to think about that in just a little while after we sing a few more songs. They actually went to Galilee. Why would you go to Galilee if you did not believe he was alive? Why would you go to Galilee when you know the authorities are trying to clamp down on this story? Why would you do that except for this fact? They believed with all of their heart that the Lord Jesus Christ had died and had been buried, but now he was alive. He truly is alive. Winston Churchill said these words, "Truth is incontrovertible. Malice may attack it. Ignorance may try to ignore it. But in the end, there it is." Throughout history, people have tried to deny the validity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because the minute you do it, you have completely destroyed Christianity. We might as well just go home, never meet here again, never pray again, never think about eternity again, just give up on it, because it's all a hoax. We have a list here of some of the theories, and you have seen them before. Maybe we can put them all up there. The theories that we find in the history of mankind. Can we get that next slide up there? There we go. Let's just put them all up there if we could. Thank you. One is, which was started right from the beginning, somebody stole his body. But who? Who would steal his body? Would the Roman authorities steal his body? Why would they do that? Would the Jewish authorities steal his body? They're trying to cover it up. That's a problem to them. So the only people that could possibly steal his body were the disciples. How could they have done it? With the guards, with the stone, with their expectation, everything says they weren't expecting. How could they have stolen his body? The swoon theory says that he never really died. You've all heard that one. Passover, the passion plot. That somehow he just kind of fell asleep. He was hurt. He kind of fell asleep. And somehow he came back to life and he took off. But the reality is, if you think about that, how did he move the stone? And how did he get out of there? This wounded man that everybody thought was dead. They wrapped him. And all those clothing, I mean, how could this possibly have happened? The third theory is there's no burial theory. He never was put in a tomb. That somehow they snuck away his body, which wasn't really dead, before he actually got in the tomb. Or they snuck away his body that he was dead, but they kind of hid it and pretended that he really was alive. The hallucination theory is one of my favorites. They thought they saw Jesus. They really didn't. And the fifth one is the mistaken identity. He was impersonated. And so Mary and Mary Magdalene and Peter and John and the disciples in the room and Thomas later on looking at the pose, somebody was impersonating that. And they all fell for that. But in the end, I think the truth is this. You and I have to read the record of the scriptures and of reality and come to this conclusion. Is it true? The evidence is all there for you and for me. And I'd encourage you, if you have any questions about the validity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you think, I don't know if that really happened. Do you study the scriptures? Then you study all the men who have attempted to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ and see what happened to all of them. So many of them came to believe the fact that he was. If one of the great questions is, but is it true? The other great question of philosophy is this, but does it matter? Because in our postmodern world, as you know, or perhaps we're in the post-postmodern world today, we are constantly told either there is no truth, or we are told there is truth, but we couldn't know it anyway. And because we can't know it anyway, either way you end up, we don't know about truth. It doesn't matter. You believe what you believe. I believe what I believe. We'll all just do our thing. We'll all just kind of float through life. And if you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and somehow that helps you out, praise the Lord. I'll never forget the doctor who looked me in the eyes and said, "You get out of this room because I'm taking care of this body and you have no ability to help. I do this." And then she said to me, "You can believe whatever you want. If it helps you out, fine. But I don't have to." And I had to walk away from a family whose little child was dying because the doctor told me they didn't need God. You see, she thought, you can believe whatever you want, but it doesn't matter. But maybe it does. Maybe it makes all the difference in the world what you believe. Maybe what you believe determines how you live. Maybe what you believe determines your hope, your lifestyle. Maybe what you believe determines everything about life and living. So if one question is this, but is it true? Matthew wanted you and me to see that at least they believed that it's absolutely true. And you have all of those evidences. You have to deal with that today. The early church believed with all their heart that Christ the Lord is risen today. But the second question is, but does it matter? As you read through Matthew 28 and you have already picked it up, you find out that it makes all the difference in the world. It makes all the difference in the world. You remember in Matthew chapter 28, as we read in verse 28, so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. And they ran to bring his disciples word. These two ladies, Mary Magdalene is the one highlighted here, but it was the other Mary as well. When they found out and they believed, the record says, that he was alive. They believed the testimony of the angel and later would see him personally. And as they ran out, they were afraid. This was an awesome thing to experience in their life. But they had come to believe it, and therefore they, with great fear, also had great joy. You know, if you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it makes all the difference in the world. Sure, we're afraid of some things. Sure, we wonder how this world's going to end up, what's going to happen to us. Sure, we wonder what the enemy will do. Sure, we're going to think about a lot of those things. But in our hearts, there'll be an overwhelming joy. And these people welcomed it. They welcomed it. In contrast, you have the guards. Remember, we read about them when they heard the earthquake, felt the earthquake, saw the glory of the angelic being who was communicating it. They fell as if were dead men. They were just in a stupor. It just knocked them out in their senses. And later on, as we read in verse 11, these guards would report all the things that had happened. They believed it as well. And they ran for fear and refused to accept it and somehow tried to cover it all up. If you truly believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ today, you can welcome this wonderful truth. And that is why we as people believe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation. It is a central truth on which all of our belief system is based. Without it, we have nothing. With it, we have everything. They welcomed it. You'll notice another thing that happened when Jesus said in verse 9, rejoice, and they came and held him by his feet. And it says, and they worshipped him. In verse 16, it says, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. Not only do the disciples of Jesus Christ welcome this truth, because it's the greatest truth we have ever heard, but we worship. It causes us to worship. Now, you understand that the word, as it says here in verse 9, they held him by his feet. The word worship, as you know, means to fall flat on your face, have your head right on the ground, not even daring to raise your eyes in any way, and there give homage to the person you are in front of. And that's exactly what they were doing. They had come to believe, and they had come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And hopefully that's what we have done here this morning. And we are doing it because we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. And we love him and we worship him. But the greatest thing that happened, if you say, what really does it matter if this is true? What does it really matter if I believe it's true or don't believe it's true? You'll notice one thing that keeps coming up. Not only did they welcome it, not only did they worship him, but they kept going. They went. Immediately, the two ladies went running out to tell everybody else. Later on, as we read here in verse 16, 17, they were supposed to all go up to Galilee. Matthew 26, Christ had predicted that. He said, when I die, I will suffer. I will die. I will be buried and I will rise again. And you're supposed to meet me in Galilee. Now he says it again in Matthew chapter 26. And we realize they do. They go. And 500 of them, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, make their way up to the mountain of Galilee there to meet the Lord Jesus Christ because they believed it was true. And there he says to them these words, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And you know what happened? They did. They did. He said, go, and they went. He said, tell, and they spoke. You might say it doesn't make any difference if I believe in the resurrection. It makes all the difference in the world on how you live your life and what you do. Because if Jesus is still dead, then you don't have to worry about this one. But if he's alive, he is saying to you and to me these words, I'm the boss. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I'm the boss. There's nothing in this entire universe that I'm not the boss over. I'm the boss. I'm your boss. I have the right to tell you whatever I want to tell you. You better go do it. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. And you baptize them and you teach them. And the early church did that. In fact, if you read in the book of Acts, you have all of those great sermons. You know what was the central part of the sermons in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, later on in Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 17, Acts chapter 23, and Acts chapter 24. You can chart the great sermons of the early church in the book of Acts. You know what was central to them all? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they went out to all the world and preached the gospel because they believed that the Lord Jesus Christ was alive and well. And behind that is not just that he was alive and well. He was the one who had died for their sins. Had paid the full penalty for their sins. And that God had accepted that. And therefore all they had to do was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. What does it matter? It makes all the difference in the world. It gives me joy this morning. And I suspect you woke up. And when we sing, Christ the Lord is risen today, man, you just want to jump out of your shoes, don't you? When we think, I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today, you just want to jump right out and run out that door and go do something about it, don't you? It makes all the difference in the world. Because it means I have a purpose in life and living. I'm not just here for taking care of my garden and mowing my lawn and whatever else I do in life and living. I'm here to serve a risen Savior and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and bring truth to people who desperately need it. I have a message that says God can take care of your sin. God can take care of your sin and forgive you for all of your sins, and to remove all of your guilt and all of your shame, so that you do not have to face the judgment of God, but you can face the mercy of God in an eternal place called heaven. And ultimately, we have this wonderful, wonderful message. There is hope. There's eternal hope. Have you stood by people who are dying? You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes all the difference in the world. It takes scared people and makes them bold. It takes people who think their whole world fell apart and makes them people who says the whole of history is in front of us. And it makes us people who proclaim the resurrected Jesus Christ. And I trust that today you are a person who has believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is true. You can choose to deny it if you wish. A lot of people have because they don't want to know about the ramifications of it. But it is true. The evidence is there. But it makes all the difference in the world. And I hope that we're a people who have understood that. G.B. Hardy, the great Canadian philosopher, once said, I'm going to prove the resurrection is not true. And after all of his work, he asked these questions. I only have two questions in life. Has anybody escaped death? And if so, how? When he got done, he believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He knew how he could escape death, eternal death, by belief in Jesus Christ. In contrast to that is Socrates, the great philosopher, who, when he was told he can either commit suicide or he would be killed by the Greek government, chose suicide. And as he was there with his friends, choosing to take the hemlock and die, they said to him, do you believe there's life after death? And you know what his answer was? I hope so. No hope. No hope. I trust that you have trusted in Christ as your Savior and believe that he died for your sins and he is alive today. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Let's pray. Father, do take the message of Matthew 28 the proof and the power of the resurrection. Help us to be people because of that who not only rejoice and have boldness, but help us to be people who go and tell. And to remember this, that you're with us always, is a great, great comfort. Now work in all of our lives. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.